Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina abil qasim Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Wa ala ali bayti tayyibin tahirin. La siyama maulana wa sayyidi sahib al-asli wa zaman. Ruhi wa arwahu la alameen lahul fidah. Wa ajjalallahu ta'ala farajuhu sharif. وَلَعْنَةُ دَائِمَةُ عَلَىٰ أَعْدَائِهِمْ وَمُنْكِرِ فَذَائِلِهِمْ مِنَ الْآنِ إِلَىٰ قِيَامِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ أَمَّا بَعْدُ رَبِّ اشْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَاحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِّن لِّسَانِي يَفْقَهُوا قَوْلِي. For the hastening of the return of our 12th Imam, Imam al-Hujjat, one salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. This evening we're going to host our second Q&A session that we had mentioned a few months ago we were going to start. Ironically, actually, no questions came in. So one did come in Tuesday, but I guess that tells me that everybody knows everything about Islam, which makes my job easier because I don't have to really prepare anything now when I come because you know it all. But alhamdulillah, one brother did ask a good question just two nights ago from me, and so I wanted to elaborate on that question and hopefully present an answer from the religious perspective and see where we go with that for tonight. So the question he asked was about what we call in Gujarati baddua. You know, these people, or you know, sometimes you get upset at somebody and you make a dua against somebody. Maybe in Urdu you use the same term. In Persian also they use nifrin, where you sort of make a dua against somebody in a negative way. So he asked that, is there any reality to wishing or praying bad for people? You know, we make good du'as, you know, many times we'll ask Allah for du'as, give us money, give us a spouse, give us children, give us all of these things. And sometimes maybe we get upset at somebody. Somebody does something bad to us and we make a du'a against them. We pray against an individual for them to have a calamity, have an accident, have something bad happen to them in their life. Is there any reality to this sort of a supplication in the view of the teachings of the Quran and in the understanding that we have from the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam? What do you guys think? Yes or no? Is there any truth to that? Does it make sense that you can pray against somebody? So I have some no's. I have some no's. Sorry? What about Muawiyah? So can we actually pray against people? No? We should not. So unfortunately, I don't have access to the ladies' side because of that wall in the way, so I can't even engage with them. And I apologize for that. But the short answer is yes and no. So that's a short answer to the question. Can you make bad du'as against somebody? Yes and no is the answer. Now, I could leave it there and just go home. But maybe I'm going to try to answer the question in a bit more detail so we leave with maybe less confusion tonight. So first off, we have to appreciate that in Islam, we do have a concept of positive supplication and negative supplication. I'll give you examples tonight to prove this from the Quran and the Ahadith of the infallibles. Obviously, positive supplications, we all know about. We pray for our own health. We pray for the betterment of our family, our friends, our community, people around us that matter to us. Sometimes somebody will come to us and say, make dua for me. I'm going through a challenge. Make dua for me. And so we pray for that person. We'll make a special dua for that person by name. Sometimes we pray for an increase in our life, as we do in many of our duas. We ask Allah for a long life in His service, as we just read in Dua Kumail for those who are following. We make dua for our property, for our safety of our homes, safety of our country, for us not to be entangled in wars and you know, things that are happening around the world. We pray for a lot of good things for ourselves, in summary, and for also other people within our own circle. But sometimes we do have negative supplications where we do pray for somebody. You know, somebody does something bad to us, and rather than let bygones be bygones, rather than forgive and forget, rather than turn the other cheek, we pray to Allah. May Allah destroy his home. May him and his wife have a divorce. May their children be misled. You know, we sometimes, out of anger, out of rage, we sometimes say these words. We sometimes make Allah, ask Allah to change the fortune of somebody into a negative way. One of the things we have to realize is that there is this concept in the Quran of people praying for bad, as Surah Yunus, Surah number 10, verse 11 shows us. Allah says, وَلَوْ يُؤَجِّلُ اللَّهُ النَّاسِ لِلنَّاسِ شَرٍ إِسْتِئْجَالَهُمْ بِالْخَيْرِ لَقُذِيَ إِلَيْهِمْ أَجَلُهُمْ. And were Allah to hasten for mankind the evil that they invoke for themselves and for their children while in a state of anger, just as He hastens for them the good which they invoke, which they ask Him for, then they would have been ruined. So Allah shows us that sometimes people pray for bad, for evil. But had Allah readily accepted that dua, had Allah fulfilled it immediately, He says that they would have been destroyed. Humanity would have gone and been perished. And so Allah tells us, as He says at the end of the verse, so we leave those who do not expect the meeting with us in their wrongdoings, wandering blindly in distraction. So here we are seeing in one example that we should not be so quick to judge. There is a validity to making prayers, supplications against somebody for a certain reason. But as we know, with all supplications, with all the du'as that we make, we have prerequisites. You know, it's not just you pray, you stand up, you make wudu, you face Qibla, you make a du'a, and immediately, miraculously, things begin to change in your life. Had that been the case, then our life on earth would really not function. You know, you can imagine, you get to an intersection, a traffic light, and it's red. It's red for you, green for the other way. If every dua was to be accepted, if you made dua, Ya Allah, turn this light to be green, guess what? You have an intersection where everybody has a green light. Accidents would happen, obviously. Right? Du'as are not immediately accepted. For multiple reasons. Sometimes the du'as are just illogical. You know, they don't make sense. Not that Allah cannot do it. Allah can do anything He wants. But sometimes our du'as do not make sense in the way that we would like them to be materializing. And so we realize that every time we have a supplication, they're not always accepted immediately. There are prerequisites. And we know about this if you look, for example, in the book Uddatu Da'i by the famous scholar Ahmad ibn Fahd al-Hilli. It's available in English. It's also online. You can read it for free online. The asset of the supplicant, as the translation in English is, he goes over some of the prerequisites, the criteria for our du'as to be accepted. What prevents our du'as? I mean, just now in Du'a Kamail, we ourselves read, you know, Allahumma ghfir li adhunub allati tahbisu du'a. Allah, forgive me those sins which prevent my du'as, my supplications from being accepted or from being heard by You. So there always are prerequisites in Islam for our prayers to be answered and fulfilled. This goes for the positive and also the negative supplications. As we said, that just because you asked for it, it doesn't mean it's going to happen. You know, today somebody cuts you off on the road while you're coming to the center. You get upset, you get frustrated. You say, Ya Allah, let that guy have an accident before he gets to his destination. Like, really, will Allah necessarily accept that dua just because somebody cut you off? Maybe it was unintentional, right? There are many circumstances about everything in our life that we don't know. Sometimes somebody promises us something and they don't fulfill it. They don't show up when they were supposed to. They don't help when they were asked to do it and they promised. But we always assume that maybe the worst, you know, why did he ignore me? You know, what kind of a person is this? He breaks his promise. We have to realize that there are many other factors involved in the human being. Maybe they had an accident. Maybe something happened at home. Maybe something, they got delayed because a train crossing and they were stuck for 10 minutes and that's why they were late. So just because we ask for something, good or bad, from Allah, don't expect Allah to necessarily accept that dua and fulfill it, because obviously He knows all of the things that have happened in the greater scheme of that event. One of the things we realize in the Quran, as Surah Isra, chapter 17, verse 11 shows us, is that patience is the key for all of our du'as. Good or bad. Allah says again, And the human being invokes Allah for evil, as he invokes Allah for good. And the human being is ever hasty. Right? We are always looking for haste in life. As Allah says, وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ جَهُولًا وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا rather. That we're always in a state of fast. We want everything quick. Right? We live in a society where we want instant gratification. Right? We want food, we go to the drive-thru, fast food. Our internet, it has to be the high-speed broadband internet. Our cell phone, we want 4G connectivity, fast, fast, fast. Everything in life has to be fast. When it comes to our du'as, we expect a fast reply from Allah. We expect that we make a du'a and we snap our fingers and boom, whatever we prayed for should be there on a silver platter. Or we pray against somebody and immediately Allah destroys that person because they wronged me. Or I think that they wronged me in some way. We have to realize that patience is the key. We have to be very careful in essence of how we make du'as. And I'll show you that in a few of the hadith. Because there are times of the day and there are individuals whose supplications, whose du'as are readily accepted by Allah. There are people who can make a du'a. It can even be in the negative form for somebody, and that du'a can be accepted by Allah, and it would be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the examples we have in the hadith is the oppressed, those who are madhloom. Those, and you know, don't think of madhloom only as people in a far-off country being bombed by, you know, another country. Oppression can happen at many levels. Oppression can happen in the level of a family, where a husband or a father is abusive to his spouse, to his wife. She's oppressed. Might not be physical abuse, maybe it's verbal abuse, but whatever the case may be, abuse is abuse, it's oppression. Maybe a mother or a father are being oppressive to their children. You know, there are so many instances that we hear in the news of children being physically abused by their parents, physically hit, struck. We know that this is haram from a religious perspective. To strike your child or for anybody to hit another individual within, let's say, a family setting is a prohibition. And if you look even in our books of Ahkam, we see that even if you were to strike somebody, and there are one or two exceptions to this rule, but generally speaking, if you were to, for example, to strike a child and even the skin were to change color, there is a penalty you have to pay, payable in gold. Depends on the color of the injury. Is it a red? Is it a blue? Did it change to purple? What color is the injury? How big is it? What part of the body is it on? All of these rules are there. So the oppressed are one category in Islam, and there are multiple, but one of them that I'll look at tonight, there are those who are the oppressed, and their supplications, if it's against those who are oppressing them, that this is one prayer which is accepted by Allah. Even if it's something that they want bad to happen to somebody else. Just now in Dua Kumail, we read these two lines. Allahumma wa man aradani bisu'in fa'arid, wa man kadani fakid. O Allah, whoever desires evil for me, you desire it, meaning evil for him. Wa man kadani fakid. And those who try to deceive me, you work at deceiving them. This is a clear example in our du'as where a bad-du'a is there. And it's from Amir al-Mu'mineen. We're making a du'a against somebody for something to happen to them in a negative way as a form of retribution. O Allah, whoever desires evil for me, you also give them or you give them back evil. Right? It doesn't say, O Allah, if they desire evil for me, give them a bouquet of roses, give them a box of chocolates. No, Allah is showing us that we can sometimes pray that people who are evil to us, yes, we would like them to change. But Amir al-Mu'mineen shows us that there are times when people who are being evil to us, we ask Allah to return the same back to them. And those who plan and plot against us, whether it be at the level of individuals or governments or nation states, we ask Allah in this dua that if they are plotting against us as an ummah, as an individual, as a believer, as a follower of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim wassalam, then Allah works His powers against those individuals. So this is one example we have in the du'as. But there's more than that. They have a very famous dua from the fourth Imam, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. In the Sahifa Sajjadiya, he has a supplication which is referred to as Dua li Ahli Thughur, supplication for the people on the frontiers. Literally, the dua, and it's a very beautiful dua, it's not too long, it maybe will take you 4 or 5 minutes to read it, but the essence of the entire supplication is the fourth Imam making dua for Muslims who are working within the military of a Muslim country, defending the homeland of the Muslim community. Now, maybe many of us, if not all of us, have never served time in the military. Maybe we've never had that opportunity. And so obviously it becomes a bit of a static understanding to, you know, appreciate what the people in the armed forces have to go through. But if you consider the fact that they leave their families in most cases, they, you know, are usually stationed away from home, maybe overseas, maybe at the, you know, the frontiers of their country, defending their homeland. And an attack could come at any time, as we've seen in so many parts around the world, that this role, this responsibility is a very dangerous one. It's a very precarious one because they don't know if they'll make it back home again. In that context, the fourth Imam compiles this dua. He makes this dua to Allah for the protection of Muslim soldiers. And just look at some of the lines. I'll just give you two passages of the Imam making a baddua, a negative dua against people. He says, "O God, O Allah, make the wombs of their women barren, those who are attacking the Islamic countries. Dry up the loins of their men, make them sterile, make the women infertile. Cut off the breeding of their mounts," meaning their horses, their animals, don't allow them to breed, "and their cattle." So prevent food from even having them, having the ability to have their own food supply. "And permit not the sky to rain on their earth to grow." And permit not the sky to rain or the earth to grow. Now, had it been that badduas have no power to pray against somebody, the fourth Imam would not use words like this. He's not looking at it from a physical perspective. This is a metaphysical thing that the Imam is asking for. He's asking Allah for intervention, that there are people invading the Muslim communities, the Muslim countries. They are, you know, they have all the machinery and weaponry. They have all of the tools at their disposal. The Muslims have maybe little to nothing. The Imam resorts to Allah, you know, make sure their husbands and wives, they can't procreate, they can't have children. No children means a smaller army. You know, have all of these things happen to these individuals. And then the Imam goes on to even go further in his explanation and prayers, again making these negative supplications. "O Allah, mix their waters with pestilence and their food with maladies. Hurl down their cities. Harass them with peltings, hinder them through drought, place their supplies in the midst, on the most ill-omened part of your earth and the farthest from them, bar them from its fortresses and strike them with constant hunger and painful illnesses." There's more in the dua. You can read this dua for yourself and look at the description the Imam gives, but these are two of the most graphic portions of the dua. Again, had the concept of a supplication against somebody not had any merit or base in Islam, the Imam would not be putting words like this together and then we seeing these du'as 1300 years after the time of our fourth Imam. Let me go to a verse of the Quran which we've all heard about, which further shows the validity of praying against somebody. This is the event of Mubahila. I'm sure we've all heard the event of Mubahila. It took place near the end of the life of Rasulullah. He was inviting people of the Christian tradition to come and read and study Islam and accept it. He had sent emissaries, he had sent letters, he had sent invitations to all around the known world as far as they could reach. He sent a group, a delegation to what is in the area of Yemen in today. And he sent it to the group of Christians of Najran, asking them to come to learn about Islam, that they believed something about Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. He said, why don't you come up, let's sit and talk in Medina. We'll talk about religion. You know, what we have, these interfaith dialogues, what we had last Saturday as a form of an outreach, as an interfaith discussion. This was a teaching from Rasulullah. He invited other communities. He sat and talked to them. So the Christians of Najran come to him. I've mentioned the story in length before, so I'll give you the summary. He invites them, they come to Medina, he speaks to them, he tries to convince them that their understanding of Jesus being a part of the Trinity is not correct. There's only one God, as he says many times in the Quran even, that indeed your Allah is one God, inna ilahukum ilahun wahid, only one God, only one Allah. After all of the discussions and debates and back and forth, the Christians basically refused to accept the logic coming from Rasulullah. And so Ali Imran chapter number 3 verse 61 comes down to the Prophet, in which Allah gives them the ultimatum. If anyone should argue with you about this truth, after all the knowledge has come to you, come to them. Say, come, let us summon our sons and your sons, and our women and your women, and ourselves and yourselves, and then let us pray together humbly and ardently, and let us invoke God's curse upon those who are telling a lie. This mubahila literally means mula'ana, a mutual la'nat. One group would send la'nat on the other group. Whoever the liars are from the two parties would face the wrath of Allah. We know that the Christians backed out of the event when they saw the Ahlul Bayt come forward. They themselves, the Christian priests, were quoted as saying that we see these five lights coming towards us, that had they asked for a mountain to move from its place, the mountain would have moved. And so the Christian priests themselves talk to one another and say that, you know what, because the Prophet brought his family, he didn't bring the Sahaba, the companions, we don't enter into Mubahila because we would be destroyed. The verse shows us that a dua was being made. Duas against, from both sides, the Prophet and the family against the Christians. And the Christians were told, you also make dua against the Prophet and the family. Whoever is the lying party, the liars, the deceivers, they'll face the punishment of Allah. Had badduas not been an aspect of religion, this event would have been meaningless. Why would you then pray if the dua had no impact? If a dua against somebody can't change, then why do it? I'll give you just one hadith from the sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. In which he's been quoted as saying in Bihar al-Anwar, be careful or be aware of the supplicant, of the supplication of the oppressed, as the supplication of the oppressed ascends into the heavens and is readily accepted. So there are groups, as I talked about, that their du'as are definitely accepted. One of them is the mazloom, the oppressed. When they make a prayer to Allah, if they are truly wronged, not that they were cut off on the highway going to Calgary, somebody cut them off or changed lanes without signaling. You know, those are very basic issues in life. Allah is not going to hold your du'a to any account if just somebody cuts you off or somebody jumps a red light or, you know, minor issues like this. But at a level where as a human being, as a believer, if somebody oppresses us, like real oppression, right? It could be, again, within a family, within a community, within the society. Those du'as, as the sixth Imam shows, are readily accepted by Allah. And if a person were to pray for somebody to have an accident or something bad to happen, you know, we don't want to play with God and test Him and see how far, you know, we can push His buttons and before He get mad. But we have to be careful of certain issues within the religion and certain things that can come back to haunt us later on in life. However, and I'll end with this last portion, is that realize that the outcome of a supplication, both good and bad, they can either be resolved or have the retribution in this world. Something might happen to that person. Not necessarily in the world to come. It might happen here and now. They might face tribulations. Or it might happen in the world to come. Right? You may have somebody who's definitely had their rights taken away from them. Somebody, let's say a wife who's gone through spousal abuse. Maybe a child who's been, you know, hurt by family members in multiple ways. Don't assume that they will only get the justice here, right? And they might not even get it in this world, or they might get it and we might not even see it, right? What hurts in the heart is sometimes more than what is on the outside, right? You have an accident, you break a bone, okay, it's healed. But if that pain is in the heart, if it gnaws at you inside, you can't change that. You can't put a Band-Aid on your heart to fix spiritual hurt. So maybe the retribution will come here and now. But if it doesn't, or if you don't see it, or if it doesn't happen, you see the person living large, having a, you know, happy life, no problems. Realize that there is the day of judgment. There is the world of the Akhirat. And that they would not escape Allah's judgment, no matter how small. Allah says in the Quran, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَى. Whoever does an atom's weight of good will see it, and whoever does an atom's weight of evil, they will also be witness, and we will recompense for that. So the smallest of actions, good or bad, will be given a reward or a punishment, either now or the world to come. Let me end with one last point, and hopefully we take this to heart, is that yes, Allah can punish. Yes, Allah is Azizun Dhuntiqam. He is the Muntaqim. He is the Avenger. Allah will take the avenge and revenge for those who have been hurt. But at the same time, Allah tells us in the Quran in Surah Nur, verse 22, pardon the people and forbear. Forgive people if they do something wrong to you. Do you not desire that God should forgive you of your sins, seeing that God is much forgiving, a dispenser of grace? So yes, many times we get hurt, sometimes by our own family, right? They forget about us. They don't care about us. We're, you know, at a situation in our life where there's difficulties abound. And sometimes our own family just leave us. Sometimes the closest of friends we have a problem, and we hope that we can rely on our friends. And guess what? When the going gets tough, they're not there to help us. The tough get going, right? Maybe our instinct is to curse them, to pray against them. Oh Allah, my own family gave up on me. My friends didn't care about me. My community abandoned me. We could easily do that and send them all to hell, curse them all to eternal damnation. But at the same time, Allah shows us in the Quran that forgiveness should also be a concept on our tongues. Forgiveness is something that we should always think about, not at the last resort, but it should be in the front of our minds. Is it something that, you know, somebody did to us that is so catastrophic that, you know, our life has crumbled down? If it's not at that level, then we have to show some compassion in our hearts for one another, right? We can't expect the outsiders of our faith to necessarily show love and compassion to us. But at least for one another, when we're all followers of the same prophet, when we're all the followers of the same imams, when we're all the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, if we don't have compassion in our hearts for one another, then we can't expect others. And forget about others, we can't even expect Allah to forgive us. As the Allah says here, pardon the people and forbear them, bear with what happened. Just as I want Allah to forgive me of my sins, you know, we have to be forgiving to other people. We want Allah to forgive us for the smallest of sins that we do, but yet we're not willing to forgive somebody in our community, somebody in our family, for something small that they did. Maybe somebody said something wrong. It was a Freudian slip. Or maybe they said something wrong intentionally to you and it hurt your feelings. You can hold a grudge for life, right? They're going to go on with their life. It might not mean anything to them, but you're going to hold that grudge and burn inside, and burn inside and continue to burn. Or you can be, you know, civil about it and talk about it and ask forgiveness and move on with life. Again, even, you know, sometimes misunderstandings come up. Somebody does something to their family member or a friend based on incorrect evidence. You know, sometimes people like to spread rumors in the community. You know what? I heard this person say this about you. And then you hear that, oh, they said that about me? Really? And then you've seen it. I'm sure we've seen it in our own communities. Brothers, blood brothers don't talk for 5, 10, 20 years until one of them ends up in the grave, in the qabr, and then we're over top of them making dua for them. But it's too late then, when the brother is gone or the sisters, two sisters don't even talk to one another in the same city where they live in, and they don't even hang, you don't even call one another up. And when they die is the only time they'll see the other's face. Right? When we have those kinds of problems, and we have those challenges in our families, our communities, this kind of a verse from Surah Nur has to be ingrained in our hearts. That if we want Allah to forgive us for our sins, we have to take a step back and say, hey, am I holding grudges against somebody? Yeah, I can make a dua against them for Allah to destroy them, but I can also ask Allah to forgive them. And maybe that would be a means of my own salvation. Maybe through Allah forgiving them, Allah will also find it to forgive me for my actions. And so to draw this to a close, yes, badduas are a reality in Islam. To make a dua against somebody is a reality. Does it have an impact? Yes, it definitely has impact. Is it the best thing to do? Probably not. Unless somebody has killed you, or not killed you, unless somebody has killed a family member, unless somebody has done something so vile to you or your family that warrants them to have the punishment of Allah forever, then go that route. But if it's not at that level, and it can be resolved with, you know, with discussion, with mediation, with love, then that is the route that we should take. But Allah has left that door open for revenge to be taken by Allah on the behalf of somebody who has been oppressed. We close and we ask Allah as we end that He accepts all of our acts of worship that we have performed this last week. We ask Allah that if we have harmed anybody in our lives, whether it be our family, our friends, our neighbors, whoever they may be, alive or dead, that Allah forgives us for our transgressions. We ask Allah that if we have oppressed or taken any of Allah's rights away, if we have not fulfilled our obligations to Allah, that Allah also forgive us for the greatest of acts of oppression, which is that against Him, our Creator. We ask Allah to hasten in the return of our 12th Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, and that we are able to increase in our knowledge and practice and our commitment and devotion to Islam, such that when the zuhur of the Imam takes place, that we can be amongst his helpers and assistants to bring about a government of justice and of freedom and equality. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم. Let us close by remembering the marhumin once again. All of the marhumin from our families, all of our friends, all of our community members who have left this world, the ulama who have given their lives, and the shuhada with a surah al-mubarakatul fatiha. But before that, one loud salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.